Now will you have your Bibles open at that third chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll read together the first six verses. There's a little heading in the NIV, to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So last week, in the snowstorm that we had last Sunday, I began to preach on this third chapter of the Revelation, and I began to look at the church at Sardis. And some of you who were here will remember that I gave a little background to the life of the church in that place. The history of Sardis was like this. Why? It was spoiled. We used to speak of a child who was spoiled. That used to be the language that was used of children. I don't know whether it's still used today. He or she is a spoiled child. Well, it was a spoiled place. Historically, it was spoiled by its luxury and by its wealth and by its leisure and by its pleasure. And it had become soft. And yet, we know that it had known war. It was a place which had been taken by Cyrus and by Alexander the Great and also by the Romans. And that city was amazing in that it was perfectly placed to fend off all attackers. It was situated on a knife edge of a plateau, and its people felt themselves to be perfectly secure. A bit like perhaps some of you who are Christians here this morning. They felt themselves to be perfectly secure. It was a place that was impregnable. No one could get into it. But when Cyrus came and camped outside that place and couldn't get in, some of his soldiers noticed one day one of the men on the battlements who dropped his helmet over the edge, and how he climbed down through a deep crack in the rock face. And so they knew that there was a way in. When they got into that place, what did they find? Not one single man on watch. You see, the people of Sardis believed that they were completely secure. The same happened when Alexander the Great came against that place. It happened twice. So the place of Sardis had a history. They believed that they were impregnable. They were a complacent people, and they had suffered because of it. Now, the question which coursed through my brain last week, and I intimated something of this, and I do so again this morning, is like this. As I read the Lord's words to this church, I ask this question: how much of the mentality of a city, of a town, of a village, of a country, of a culture, of a people gets into the life of the church, so that the people of the church are like that place. Now, this is a specific church, the church at Sardis. It has specific problems. It's not like the churches that we have already considered. It's different. And the Lord was speaking to them. And he was speaking to them candidly, frankly. And so equally, we must feel it as though the Lord was speaking in such a candid and frank way to us this morning. And we must ask ourselves, of course, as we read these verses, how urgently must we apply God's work and his word to our own lives? Now, you can see in the text, I'm not going to go back over the introduction because I dealt with that last week. But I am going to look again at this question of reputation. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. By the way, if you want to catch up with what was said about the earlier parts, then perhaps you would see Liam at the end of this meeting and you can get a copy of the CD of last week's message. But there it is in verse 1. It was a reputation of life. A reputation. Now think of it, the word reputation. Now, I just would like you to imagine for a moment someone who had read a history of two of the great cities in this country. Let's say that they lived outside of this country. Let's say they lived abroad. Let's say that they knew about the great city of Sheffield or the great city of Coventry. And perhaps they had a great interest themselves. A deep interest in steel manufacturing or in engineering. But they were only familiar with those cities through the exploits of the industrial advances which had been made by those cities. And then imagine if that person, out of touch with what has happened in this country over the last 50 years, were to now come and visit this country. And they were to visit Sheffield. And to want to go and stand in one of those great steel-making factories. And found, instead of it being there, why? They're standing now in the Meadow Hall, of all places. What a letdown. What a disappointment. The steel city was, in fact, no more. And the engineering expertise of the Midlands had all gone abroad. They would find that the reputation and the reality were in fact two very different things. And I put it to you that it is clear in the text that the Lord has no interest in reputations. We have a saying which I'm sure we would be very fond of if it were applied to us. Why, your reputation precedes you, sir. Your reputation goes before you. It speaks loudly of your qualities and of your achievements. This is reputation. Well, at Sardis, they had a reputation. They had an image. They were known for it. But it was an image of life, but it was altogether false. What shall I say? In modern language, it was an airbrushed image of life. But they were dead. That's what the scripture says. Now, how were they dead? It couldn't be that they were dead as unbelievers, though I did say last week that sin and death were directly related. But it couldn't be that they were dead as unbelievers in the way that the Apostle Paul speaks about those who were of such a condition being dead in transgressions and sins. The church at Sardis couldn't be called a church if the Lord owned it and it belonged to him and he was the Lord of it. For it to be a church, it had to be made up of believers. So it was not dead in that way. But its death-like state was this. It slept. It was asleep. And we can easily see this because the Lord says, wake up. That's what the text says.
I don't say it, but the text does. The Lord says, wake up. This is a church. And for it to be a church of Jesus Christ, it was made up of men and women who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up. Their death was a case of spiritual sleep. Spark out. Horizontal. It tells me that the members of the church, the people in the church, were no longer alert. They were no longer alive and vital. They were asleep. Now, if you didn't know this, I'm going to tell you anyway. You'll enjoy it as I set it before you. When we are asleep, what do? We rest from our labours. That's exactly what they did in Sardis in the church. When we are asleep, we stop. That's what they did in the church at Sardis. When we are asleep, we wind down. We produce nothing as we sleep. We mentally disengage. And I said last week, the reason why there's no heresy here in this church is because heresy only flourishes where people have inquiring minds. This place is dead. Dr. Hendrickson says it's like the graveyard. He's right. Mentally disengage. When we sleep, we shut down completely. We are oblivious to all else that was happening. I woke up on Saturday morning and I find that there's been a great earthquake in Chile. I was oblivious to it because I slept. The death that was in this church was the death of sleep. The members, the people of the church, were spark out. Now, the picture here is quite clear that this was the majority of the church, because the Lord later on says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So it was the majority who were in this condition. Friends, let me tell you, they'd gone into early retirement. They already had their slippers on. This was their spiritual condition. And I'll tell you what the Lord's prognosis is for them. You can read it for yourself. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. The Lord's prognosis is that this is a church that is about to die. So I say this morning to us, this is about work now, about doing, about activity, about life, the opposite of sleep. It's about production. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. The church that does not work will one day be made redundant. The church which loses its flame and its fire will not be able to warm up a lifeless and cold and dead world. The church which is like this is on the very knife edge, is on the precipice. Now before I move on, I must ask then, what of ourselves? What of you and what of me? We must be careful that we are not dead men and dead women walking, only going through the motions. We must be exercised, as I preach this morning, upon the Word of God and asking, what measure does this apply to me? In what measure does this speak of us this morning? And I asked the question last week, I ask it again this morning in the ministry of God's Word. Would it matter if Trinity Evangelical Church was removed and it disappeared from Skelmanthorpe? Would it matter to this community if it fell into complete demise? Would it make a difference? These are very important questions. Friends, look into the mirror and ask yourself, what image is returned to you?
not just collectively, but individually. If this church, this one right here that we are part of this morning, if it is to advance for the glory of God, if it is to preach the everlasting gospel to those who know not the Lord Jesus, if it is to love the souls of those who are lost, if it believes that there is a heaven and a hell, if it is to reach out as a light into a dark world, then none of its members can afford to retire. None of them can afford to be slipper wearers. You know, I've got a big thing about wearing slippers. People in my house all wear slippers. I'm big against them. But anyway, if you're for them, don't worry. I'm not against you about literal slippers. But anyway, there it is. But what I'm saying is quite clearly this. The next generation of children are not going to hear the gospel unless we come to life. They must hear of the love of God in Christ, and they will only hear of it from a lively church. Men and women must hear of the cross and of pardon and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Men and women must hear of the glorious message of the gospel. And who will they hear it from, friends? Except from the church which is alive, and which is that church which represents the living Saviour. Is this church then a living church? If it is, then the task of all those things that I have just spoken of falls to us. And I say with all of my heart, may God be gracious to us to enliven every one of our souls. And I hope that you can all say with me, amen to that. Now, if you look at the text, the second verse says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And last week, at the end of the message, I gave this illustration about the need for strengthening. And I used the picture of that great piece of motorway which you've all driven over on the M1, right by the Meadow Hall. There is the Tinsley Viaduct, the most expensive piece of motorway in the country, because when it was built, it was badly designed by the architect and engineers. It's a box girder bridge. And throughout its history, it's always needed to be strengthened. But in its last strengthening, the government, this is the government, this is number 10, absolutely vital. That part of the M1 must not be closed. It must not be allowed to fall down. At all costs, it must stay up. Great strengthening project was undertaken. And it goes on to be monitored constantly. It's a flawed design. And I said last week, we are a flawed design. Not in ourselves by the design of God, but by nature of our fall. We are flawed. Every single one of us. There are cracks. There's rust that sets in. Right, there's the need for strengthening. There's the need for strengthening in our lives. Strengthen what is about to die. Do you understand, friends, every one of you, that the Lord is speaking to their responsibility? He is speaking to their duty. He doesn't say that he will do the strengthening. They are to strengthen. Strengthen what remains. What is weakening you? What is weakening you? Identify it. See its fatal effect upon the soul and get to grips with it and go about the business of strengthening your soul. Strengthen, strengthen, strengthen. Now the idea, clearly in the picture, is that something might fail. And it might be catastrophic. So that you know where the creaking is in your spiritual life. And if that creaking goes on and it's not addressed, there will be collapse. Now they had to acknowledge this and not turn a blind eye. And so this morning I say to every one of us, strengthen what remains. Now, you know, when a problem arises in life, it might be in health. I'm not going to touch on that particularly, but it might be in health. But it can be in all sorts of areas where a problem arises. You're made aware of it, but you don't want to deal with it.
You imagine it will go away. People are like that about their health. Well, it will just go away. But imagine if it's physical. Let's say it's in your home and a crack in the wall starts to show, but it's only on the surface. And you say, well, I'll deal with that. I'll just paint over it. I'll get rid of the sight of the crack. But actually what happens is that eventually the crack opens up again, but it's not just in the paint, it's in the plasterwork. And you avoid dealing with it again. And then it's not just in the plasterwork, but it's in the brickwork, it's in the stonework. And eventually you can see right to the outside, to the daylight. And then it might be too late to strengthen the structure. The Lord is saying, strengthen what remains. Have the cracks started to appear in your spiritual life? The Lord says, strengthen what remains. Did you understand this morning, although the Apostle Paul is dealing with a different problem at Corinth, that he speaks about the Lord's people as a building? You read it. He says, you are God's building. If you are God's building, that means you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. Are there any cracks? Is there any subsidence? What's the need for repairs? And then it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 14th and 15th verse. Friends, we must understand that the building which we have become has been erected by the Lord. But it is our building. And it has always to be strengthened. And anyone who is the building of the Lord and does not realize this has not learnt the first rudimentary things about living the Christian life. It always, listen to me carefully, I don't say sometimes, I say it always needs to be maintained. The Lord says, strengthen what remains. If I own a building, and I do, which I love, but it is in some ways a curse, it always needs to be maintained. It never ever does not need to be maintained. That's my experience of it over these 25 years of owning it. And I don't expect that to change. And owning a building, well, I assume something. The very nature of it tells me that there will be weather damage. The ground might subside. The windows do begin to rot. Unless you've got those new modern plastic ones, I suppose. But something might go wrong with those. But anyway, in the old sense, the windows begin to rot. The drains collapse. And it has to be attended to. Just before Christmas of this year, oh, what an awful job. I found that one of the sewers, we have three main sewer drains that go from our building. Why, one of them had got completely blocked. What an awful job. What a stink. What an awful sight. I'll tell you what, we'll just put the lid back down and we'll cover it over and we'll do as if it's not there. You pull the lid off. Guess what all the people around you say? Oh, that's not a job for me. Well, I live here, but I'm not so sure that's a... Actually, there were those who were very kind and very helpful, but there are those who sort of not sure about a job like that. Well, of course not. It's a stinky, horrible job. But it has to be cleaned up. It has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with when? Now. At that very moment. When it's discovered. And the Lord is driving at the duty of the householder. And he is saying that there is not much time. I'll tell you why I know that. Because the Lord says this. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. death is near. That's interesting how you could read this passage and just read over the top of it and move on to the next church without very little application. But that's why we have the preaching of God's word. That is why we do what we are doing this morning. We become arrested by the word of God. We become enlivened by it. We see its application to us as a body and as individuals. That's exactly how it should be. And that we might take action upon the revelation of God's word. I'll give you another illustration. It'll be very helpful to you. Years ago, I can't remember how long ago, the members of the church came down here to this building. Many of you were not even here at that time. And we came down to just do a weeknight job in the back kitchen. It needed repainting. And so we set about sanding the skirting boards and chipping off broken paint and I don't know what else. And then someone said, oh, look at this. This looks like a bit of a horrible thing. And there were these awful black spores around the skirting board. And so we said, well, no point painting that. That needs to be sorted out. It was a horrible sight. And then we went at it a bit more. And it became obvious that it would be better just to pull off that piece of skirting board. Well, when we pulled it off, what did we discover? I can't remember whether it was dry rot or wet rot. Someone more technical might be able to remember that. It was a frightening sight. If you ever see anything like that, it's dreadful. So then we said, we'll pull off another piece of skirting board and then another. And the wet rot or the dry rot, whichever it was everywhere. It was in every skirting board, it was in the floor, it was in the fabric of the walls in that part of the building. This was on the Wednesday night. By Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, on that day, just 4 days later, when you opened that blue door and looked into that room, there was nothing but a hole in the ground. Nothing. Everything was ripped out. We had to be brutal, you see. We had to save the whole building. Because if not, the wet rot would have spread. We had to act quickly. We had to act decisively. We had to act now. Otherwise, the whole would have been ravaged and ruined. And the Lord calls for his church to strengthen what remains. So, having identified all of this, what will be the means of strengthening what remains? I want to remind you that I genuinely believe that this was the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord identifies it as such. But they're on the verge of going out of business entirely. How then? How then might things be rectified? Well, you look at the text. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard and obey it and repent. So the first thing is to remember. Now, remember in the original at this point is like this. It's keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. Remember every day. Bring it to your mind. Don't allow yourself to forget. These lethargic Christians were being urged to remember because they were forgetful. Now ask yourself this morning, how many things every day, every week, new things are flooding into your minds? They were being urged to remember, to go on remembering, bring things to remembrance. And what was it that they were to remember? Remember what you have received. Have you received the message of the gospel? Have you? How long ago was it? Have you begun to forget it? Are there other things now which occupy your mind, more important and more meaningful?
friends, it will lead to your demise. The good news of Christ's love, do you not remember receiving it? Of being one of those who was most undeserving of the grace of God, don't you remember it? Cast your mind back. Or have you gone sleepy? Are you dozing off and putting on your slippers so that actually there is no more active remembrance of those things that meant the most to your life? In other words, I ask this question, is your mind growing dull of the glorious thing which you received in believing in Jesus Christ? Can't you remember the day when the gospel came to you? When the Lord made the meaning of the gospel clear to your heart? And he says, remember what you heard? Don't you remember when you heard it in the form of the scriptures and it spoke to you? The person next to you just said, this is poppycock. Means nothing to me. But to you, it meant everything. The word of God was enlivened that day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you recall it? And you were caused to believe by the power of Almighty God, and salvation and joy came to your soul. Don't you remember it? Oh, and the joy of it. The work of the cross, the blood shed for sinners, the opening of heaven, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Oh, the glory of it all. Ask yourself, how often do I recall it? How often do I remember it? How often do I bring it to mind? How many things this week will have flooded into our minds? What place, friends, for remembering these things? The Lord says clearly, remember therefore what you have received and heard and obey it. It should be the truth, of course, that the Lord's people have a good memory of the grace of God that has worked in their souls, and that they should thrill to the thought of it. It should excite them to talk of it. It should excite them to have conversation about the things of God. It should be the most precious thing of all. It should be prized most highest of all of our conversation, of all the things that matter to us. But not only that, the Lord says this. He says, remember therefore what you have received and what you have heard and obey it. Now, in all the years that I've been a Christian, one of the things that I would say is the most common is this, is the idea that you could be a Christian and that obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ would be an option. Friends, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Actually, I like the structure of it in the NIV best of all, though it is very good in the other versions. It reads like this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. In other words, if you don't, you will not remain in his love. You are in danger. You are on the precipice. You are on the edge. You are about to die. It is highly significant. The gospel, if you have heard it and received it, it is to be obeyed. I repeat, it is not an option. If the Apostle Paul writes like this, we make it our aim to please him, then that is a given. There is no option, not for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. If Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Holy Spirit, and go out into all the world, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, then he means it.
He means it. And every Christian has a demand laid upon them to obey his instruction. If the Lord says in his word, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, then he means it. By the way, just to help all of you, it's really important. When I read those words in the book of Hebrews, I read nothing in the text about Sunday morning. Not a word. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together is the Lord's word. Obey it. I take it to mean that when we have every opportunity to meet together, do it. Obey it. This is the gospel. If he says love your enemies, do it. However hard it might be. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. Let us obey what we have heard. Let us obey what we have received. And let us remember this. What a wonderful thought. The scripture says that his demands are not burdensome. Now, the final thought here is that of repent. The scripture says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. It means that with all of this there must be decision. Repent is just that. The reason why, if there are any of you here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is you couldn't come to decision. You simply couldn't do it. But a Christian, man or woman, must be a man or woman of decision. It is like this. The Lord is saying, be done with the old way and bring on the new. Be done with the old way. Bring on the new. The Christian who listens and who is touched by this message but goes away and does nothing, in truth never heard this message. You just never heard it. Because decision has been abandoned. Now, if you find me a man who has a retiring spirit, I'm not thinking about anybody. Don't worry. I'm not thinking about anyone. I don't know enough about your lives. Let's just take a hypothetical individual, a man. It could be a woman, but we'll take a man. Who has retired into his, yet again, slippers. And he's been retired into them for years. But that man then slings them in the bin and buys an excellent pair of running shoes. And he says, I mean business. He's determined to come home and put on his running shoes and forfeit that falling of himself into that comfortable sofa. And he is determined to apply himself to a different lifestyle, to a different way. He's abandoning, he's giving up that old way. Friends, this is repentance. That is what the Lord is saying. Find the vitality of your spiritual life. Because Christianity is neither drifting nor is it procrastination. But it is decision. And if Christianity is not that, then it is nothing. Do you know what it is to procrastinate? It's to defer action. I'll leave it to another time. I'll leave it to another occasion. I'll think about it. I'll ponder what that man said this morning. I think you know from the nature of this message and last week's message that I recognize, for one, that if this passage in Revelation chapter 3 does not speak to anyone, it definitely speaks to me. I need to hear it. The church everywhere needs Christians who will wake up. It's time, friends, to hear the divine alarm clock. And you'll remember that image. Since the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, I thought this morning, what an appropriate symbol is that for every single one of us. Let's rise to meet the challenge which the Word of God has set before us this morning. And the scripture says, he who has an ear, let him, let her, let us all hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless his word to us all. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together in the Green Hymn Book 559, 559, and we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the revelation of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is surely the revelation of your will for us, your desire that we should understand what you have closest to your heart, your concern for us. We pray that we shall never be overtaken as like a thief in the night, but that we might be made ready, Lord, and willing in the day of your pleasure. We pray that this might be that day. Lord, we ask you that you might come with living faith to each and every one of us, that we might truly be repentant where we need to be repentant, and that we might resolve as if it were the valley of decision, that we might recall our desire, Lord, of old, to walk with you and to follow you and to trust you and to live for you. May this be such a day, Lord, and may the Church of Jesus Christ be glorious in your sight. May it be a glorious body. We ask that you might be glorified in your church in this day. Now hear us as we commit our lives to you with the deepest thankfulness and praise, as we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.